Welcome. Thanks so much for joining us today. Thank you, Pastor Mark, for praying. We're going to begin having more prayer time in our service because we're getting back to be the church. And I'm excited about that. We're getting back to being Open Door. On Friday morning, we had the parking lot full of men praying outside. It was a beautiful morning in prayer circles. And our women will be gathering Thursday night to pray as well. We've got our plans for the fall coming up to be able to serve your children well and our youth well through our small groups. We've got our missions plans intact, and we're getting back at it. So it's good news for our church. If you would find Revelation 17, Revelation 17, and I'm going to be looking at verses 6 through the end of the chapter as we continue our study. It seems like every week that I preach through Revelation, we get some catastrophic event. And this morning it happened, I didn't even know it. It was actually as we were giving the final announcements in the first service that my wife nudged me and said, "Did you know we had an earthquake this morning?" And I didn't. Now, I was in my, you know, study praying this morning. I felt a tremor. I thought it was the Spirit of God. Come to find out it wasn't. No, I totally missed it. But, you know, here we are in Revelation, and all of these things are happening in 2020. So congratulations. You survived one of the biggest earthquakes in North Carolina's history, by the way. You are survivors. Amen. Give yourself a hand. I know. It's like we had a hurricane last week. And typically, that's big news in North Carolina. We're all like, whatever, hurricanes. That just feels normal to us. Now we had an earthquake. You guys are like, whatever. And yeah, I'm telling you, you're getting tough. We're getting tough this year. Who knows what next week will hold? We can only pray, right, that it'll get more difficult, and then Jesus will come back. Now, Revelation 17, find that. There's some details here I don't want you to miss in the text of Scripture. So we're going to be looking at not just the verses, but down to the very words today, and it's going to be important. But let me begin by taking you way back in church history, all the way to the year 426, right? All right, AD, the year of the Lord, 426, where a really important leader of the church, one of our church fathers, you may have heard of him either by the name Augustine or Augustine. I'll call him Augustine. And he was writing this book. It ended up being this huge treatise, actually 20 little books all compressed into one large story. When I was younger and had more mental ability, I read the whole thing. And you don't have to do that. I'll give you the summary of it right now. So here's what happened. Rome was falling apart, and it had already been invaded by these hordes from those awful, mean Germans who came to attack these precious, kind Italians. Amen? And Rome was falling apart, The Roman Empire decided to blame the fall of Rome on Christianity because Christianity was growing, and they decided they needed a scapegoat, so they blamed Christianity. And so Augustine, he takes up his pen, he starts writing this long, long, long book, and he says, "No, don't, first of all, it's not Christianity's fault that Rome fell. Rome's been falling apart for decades. It has had internal decay for a long, long time. It just finally got so weak, you could just walk in and take over. It was because of Rome's immorality, selfish indulgence, and arrogance that led to its ruin. It wasn't Christianity. As a matter of fact, Augustine said, if anything, Christianity kind of helped hold it together just a little while longer. But as Augustine is writing this, he says, okay, look, this is how we need to think rightly about history. There has always been, since the fall, two cities, two kingdoms, if you will. And every single person is a citizen of either the city of God, which was the name of the book, or the earthly city. And depending on where your citizenship lies, you have this way of understanding the world, a worldview, we might call it. And there are characteristics of both of these cities, the city that belongs to God and the city that belongs to this earth. And the chief characteristic is love. If you belong to the city of God, you have a love for God, even, Augustine said, to the contempt of yourself. But if you belong to the earthly city, you have a love for yourself, even to the contempt of God. And so Augustine, he lays out the truth that really helps us to understand all of history, that the story of history is a battle, an ultimate battle between, most people would say, good and evil, but let's just say between God and his chief adversary, Satan. And the book of Revelation really is about that battle. It's about that struggle. But what we know, of course, is that God wins and that the city of God will ultimately claim its victory. But let me tell you something. This is so important because when Augustine wrote all of this, right, and he says, okay, you got to be one of two citizens. You got to know who you are and who you belong to. And so you can know if you're part of the city of God, how you need to be faithful and survive living in the earthly city. But Augustine did something. Now, this is not going to strike you as being amazing, but I'm telling you, this is absolutely amazing. Because as Augustine was writing that, he described something that's very biblical and very true, that history is linear. Okay, you don't look amazed. You're like, duh. No, let me tell you why this is so important, because during Augustine's time, most people thought history was circular. Everything just kind of comes back, it goes out, it comes back again. No, Augustine says, no. You have to understand this. Actually, history has a beginning, and history has an ending. It's a line. And what's so important about that is it's a line that cannot be broken. History, as God has sovereignly ordained it, is set and cannot be undone. From creation to redemption, from creation to the return of Christ, everything is set in order. Now, this is why this should blow your mind. Because that tells us that everything that happens, has happened, is happening, will happen, right? Book of Revelation. It's all a part of God's plan. It's all a part of God's plan, which should cause you to go, ah, good. Now I don't have to worry. Now I don't have to fear. All I have to do is be a faithful citizen of the heavenly city. All I have to do is be a faithful citizen of the kingdom of God. All I have to do is to be faithful to Jesus. And that's the book of Revelation. Because John is also describing these two cities. He calls the one, the city of heaven or the New Jerusalem, with Christ reigning there at the throne room of God. And he calls the other Babylon. Babylon represents the earthly city that has been empowered by Satan and ruled by Satan's Antichrist. Revelation 17 tells us that while we live in Babylon, we must live by faith of the Christ who will come and claim victory over this earth. Now, the vision picks up in verse 6, where John gets this incredibly complex vision of the end, where he sees Babylon, this global empire that is setting itself up against Christ and his kingdom. And he sees this global empire described as or symbolized as a great whore that's riding on a beast. And John is seeing this symbol of this woman, and she holds in her cup this, luxurious gold cup, and she's drinking from it. And what she's drinking is the blood of the saints, symbolizing the martyrdom of the many who gave their life for the cause of Christ and his kingdom. All right, verse 6. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. That word witness simply is a faithful follower, a disciple, even to the point of being willing to be martyred for the cause of Christ. And so John is watching this in this vision, this woman drinking the blood of those faithful followers of Christ who have been killed, and he just begins to wonder at all of this. And as he's wondering, the angel says, John, I can tell you're wondering. Let me explain to you what's going on. And the angel said to me, why do you wonder? I'll tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the 7 heads and the 10 horns. Now, the beast that you saw was and is not and is about to come out of the abyss and go to destruction. Let me say that again. Look closely. The beast that you saw, this one was riding on, was and is not and is about to come out of the abyss and go to destruction. So there's a coming of this beast and a soon ending of this beast. And those who dwell on the earth, whose name has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, will wonder when they see the beast that he was and is not and will come. Now, what is all of this referring to? All right, again, two kingdoms, a grand ultimate battle between God and Satan, between Christ and Antichrist, between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of this earth called Babylon. Now, Babylon is this world empire that has now been established under sort of this puppet rule of Antichrist set against the people of God. And Antichrist is not someone who is eternal. And there's a lot of reflection on Revelation 13 in Revelation 17. And the book of Revelation does that. It sort of goes back and forth and then back and forth. So Revelation 13, Revelation 17, a lot of similarities. And we saw in Revelation 13 that coming out from the earth, right? Not eternal, coming out from the earth is this beast, Antichrist and a false prophet. And there's this sort of imitation, if you would, that Satan then is portraying to the world, an imitation of God in his glorious Trinity. Now Satan has his unholy imitation of that, himself imitating God, an antichrist, one beast imitating Christ and a false prophet in imitation of the Spirit. And even then, Revelation 13 sort of has this imitation resurrection. The beast is wounded, comes back. It's all because that's all Satan wants to do. Satan is not a creator. Satan is a poser. And all he wants to do is imitate what he wants to be. He imitates what he wants people to worship him as. He wants to be worshiped like God. That's right. In the Old Testament, when Satan falls, I want to be like God. That was his grand sin. And even now, there's this imitation because in the book of Revelation, as we read, and in other parts, God is described as the one who is and who was and who is to come. Right? Remember that? Jesus Christ is the one who is and who was and who is to come. And his coming to earth, his death, burial, his resurrection, and then his ascent to heaven proves he is the one who is and who was. And he's coming back. Now, John very clearly is given the description of Antichrist, but it's a little different, isn't it? Because Antichrist, yes, this beast was and is not. But he is going to come and establish this short-lived empire. He's not Jesus. Was, is not resurrected. but he's going to come. And so the angel makes sure that John gets that because the angel repeats that. As Satan is doing everything he can to mimic the power and the glory of our holy triune God, this Antichrist empowered by Satan will deceive the nations, an entire world of unbelievers whose names have not been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And a world of rebellious unbelievers will bow to his authority. His kingdom will, it'll be astonishing, actually. It'll be most impressive, but it will be short-lived. Like the incredible rise of Genghis Khan, of Joseph Stalin, of Adolf Hitler, an astonishingly and most powerful beginning and reigning, and at one point seeming like, oh, yes, you will conquer the world. But then, because of sin, the kingdom will be destroyed. This reign of Antichrist will end as quickly as it starts, and eventually Christ ultimately will vindicate himself and his church. Our responsibility is to be that faithful witness, regardless of how much persecution comes our way. The goal, friends, is to know what it means to live in Babylon but have your citizenship in heaven. Our goal is to get out of Babylon and do it by persevering in the faith. It's amazing to me how quickly history can change. As soon as something comes up, it seems like it goes away. I was just thinking the other day, I brought with me my passport. Now, here's how fast things can change. Now, a year ago, this passport, which has stickers and stamps from all over, I mean all different countries, all over the world. A year ago, if I were to hold this out, especially if I was in an airport in another country, this would be a most valuable piece of information. You see, most people in the world, at least they used to, they saw this as the golden ticket. With this little blue book, you can go anywhere. And when you go someplace, you go under the protection of the current world empire, this government. Now, today, for me to hold this out, there's no country that wants me to come. They see me as plagued. I'm looked upon as a leper. I can't go anywhere. As a matter of fact, this little book now has cursed me. Isn't it amazing how quickly things change? And that's history. And John is seeing this vision of how suddenly Antichrist rises to power. And the world rallies around him. And we, as Christians, we have to be careful. Don't just assume that we, because we live in this nation, that we will not experience the type of persecution that Christians have experienced throughout history and are currently experiencing all over the world. No, rather, I would have us expect it to happen. And when it comes to us, we need to be faithful and constantly remind ourselves of where our true citizenship lies. Now the angel says to John in verse 9, here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are the seven mountains on which the woman sits. John obviously now is, he's forced to imagine the great empire of Rome, which was established on seven hills. And through this symbolism of the great Roman Empire, we would see sort of like Daniel coming out of that would be this world-ending global empire. And there are seven kings. Five have fallen. One is. The other is yet to come. And when he comes, he must remain a little while. Now the beast, this is Antichrist, again, which is not Christ, he was and is not, is himself also an eighth and is one of the seven, and he goes to destruction. The ten horns, which again represents a completeness, a large group. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but they will receive authority as kings with the beast very short amount of time, an hour. These have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast. So now it's just this setting up the end of time, setting up the final battle, this vision where John understands kingdoms come and kingdoms go. Eventually, the beast will rise up, and there will be an establishment now of other world leaders who are rally around him, still yet to arise. Though the reign will be short, the purpose is to just garner all of the earth's resources to set the stage for the final battle. And Christ is already preparing himself for this, and God has already ordained when it will happen. And God only knows. And I can imagine, though, to be honest, that this huge empire called Babylon the Great, a sort of one world global empire, will be very appealing. Like, if I am not a citizen of heaven, if I'm not a part of the city of God, if I'm an earth dweller and that's all that remains, I can imagine, at least for a season, that what happens is very appealing. Because I can imagine what's going to be promoted is that finally the world is at peace. Can you imagine that? Finally, they say, all the nations have come together in unity, and finally we have peace. Finally, we have the opportunity for prosperity for everyone. Finally, wealth will be spread across the entire globe. Peace, prosperity, and wealth for everyone. And who can stand against us? Look at the power we have, and look at the might that we have. And by the way, there are some people who don't like this, and we're going to put them down. We're going to put them down in order to obtain this. Very powerful, very rich, expanding over national borders and boundaries, crossing over the oceans. And it will be religious, Antichrist's kingdom, because everybody will have to bow to his image. And it will be deceptive, because it is hiding its real purpose, which is to try to dethrone Jesus. And eventually, it will die from self-inflicted wounds. That's why the angel says, yeah, it's going to be dramatic, John, but it's going to be short-lived, just an hour. A pitiful imitation of Christ's kingdom, which is to come forever and ever. And this battle eventually will be just one-sided. And Jesus will overcome. And that's what we see in verse 14 and 15. I love these verses, so please pay attention. These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. Amen? Why? Because he is Lord of lords, and he's King of kings. And those who are with him are the called, and the chosen, and the faithful. I love that. I've been dwelling on that verse now for several days. The Lamb will overcome them, and the Lamb will have the ultimate victory. Why? Because he is the only one who is Lord of all lords, and he is King of all kings. And we will share in that victory. We who are the called. We who are the chosen. we who must be the faith. Now you are only part of one of two kingdoms. You're a citizen of one city. You either belong to the city of God or you remain in the earthly city. But if you are a part of the city of God, friends, then you are the called, the chosen. And you must also be the faithful until Christ returns. And the angel said to John, these waters which you saw where the harlot sits are just basically just representation of all the nations of the world. The peoples, the multitudes, the nations, and the tongues. And the ten horns that you saw, it's just the beast. But notice what will happen, because as we have already learned from history, great evil empires eventually implode upon themselves. At some point in time, the beast will hate the harlot and make her desolate and naked and will eat her flesh and burn her up with fire. How can that be? Well, God's just going to incite a civil war within this global empire. It's not going to be some happy band of brothers. They'll just be enemies of each other that have decided for a season to come together, but then soon will devour themselves. And why will this happen? I love this. Because verse 17, God has put it in their hearts to execute his purpose by having a common purpose and by giving up their kingdom to the beast until the words of God will be fulfilled. And the woman you saw is Babylon, the great city, which reigns over the kings of the earth. This is what should amaze us. Because God has already predetermined all of this to happen, and everything will execute exactly according to God's sovereign plan. God is sovereign. We are to be faithful. In essence, we can place that as the definition and the interpretation of the book of Revelation. God is sovereign. He's got this thing already planned out. Why? Because history is linear. It has a beginning and it has an ending. And because God has determined it, there's nothing that can make the line go crooked. Now, that should help you sleep at night, friends. Do you know that today, the earthquake this morning, and whatever will happen else, happen the rest of the day, part of the linear plan. Part of the linear plan. And no one, not even Satan himself, can cause the line to go crooked. If that's true, why do you worry? Why would you fret about anything? Why wouldn't you just say, yep, there's God's plan revealed again, a little bit more. Pandemics? Yep. Earthquakes? Yep. Social unrest? Yep. Upcoming elections? I'm not going to lose sleep. I'm not going to fret. Neither about the process or the outcome. Why? Because God has put it in their hearts to execute his purpose. If things get worse, yep. No problem. Already determined. We're heading towards the second coming. Every day is just one more revelation of God's will until the next day, and then Christ is going to return. You can be concerned. I get concerned, but I'm not going to fret. I'm not going to worry. Look, wickedness must be around until Christ returns, until this final battle, we're going to have to live in Babylon. But I got to be honest, I feel that too many Christians are hiding instead of living in Babylon. And we got to start living in Babylon because there's still a lot of people that need to hear the gospel. There's still a lot of people to be saved. There's still a lot of invitations being sent out to change your citizenship and become a part of something greater. And let's just remind ourselves once again that wickedness will always die of self-inflicted wounds. Can't you even see that now, today? Wickedness eventually will die of self-inflicted wounds. Like Rome. The fall of Rome was because of self-inflicted wounds. Nazi Germany. I mean, at some point in time, Hitler could have easily taken the entire world. Easily. Why didn't he? Two reasons. Self-inflicted wounds. His racial hatred and lust for genocide overcame military prowess. That's one reason. The other reason, God put it in his heart. And God executed his sovereign plan purposely. And it was Hitler who took his own life. Self-inflicted wounds. Evil and injustice always have borne within themselves the very seed that will be the fruit of their destruction. So for us, no need to fear about governments, foreign nations, economics, etc., etc. Because the moment we do, we are forsaking the truth that God is sovereign. It is ours, friends, to let God be God. And for us to be faithful as individuals and as a church. And listen, because of the promised victory of Christ, don't you see this? John saw the final battle. We all can be concerned over this virus. It's dangerous and potentially deadly. But we cannot be afraid of it. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Do you know the moment and the way that you will die has already been determined? We can lament over oppression and injustice, and we should. But we cannot be thrown off course by it. Neither can we end up angry or in hatred. We can see evil, and at times it seems like evil is overcoming this world. Fine. But we can't lose hope. It's just an hour. It'll be brief. No, rather, what we need to see ourselves as Christians who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, sealed by the Spirit of Christ, given the promise of our perseverance in Christ, and just be faithful. Just be a faithful witness. And let whatever tomorrow holds, earthquakes or pandemics or whatever, let it happen. Let's be the city of God right in the heart of Babylon. Let's be faithful citizens. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have promised us that we can participate in Christ's victory. And Father, we do this every time we're faithful. Tomorrow, when we wake up, and if we're faithful in any way, we are participating in the victory that has been given to us. So grant us strength, grace, and endurance, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.